I mean, we're talking a lot about running pews and swinging on chandeliers and different things like that that we experience as freedom. I'll tell you what, I am so thankful when I got saved, when I got born again. Some of y'all might not have heard my testimony, but I came out of a very heathen lifestyle. As you used to see on Sanford and Son, I was a trout mouth heathen, praise God. Professional sinner. And so when I got saved, when I got born again, I was very much aware at how much I'd been forgiven of. And the Bible says that those who are forgiven much, love much. So I would run and jump and shout and dance, and thank God I was a part of a church in Athens that gave you the freedom to do it. And it wasn't a strange thing on a Sunday morning to see about 30 different men running around the church in perfect unity and everything like that. It was awesome. I tell people I used to run and jump so much in church, I got shin splints. I really did. I remember this one particular situation where I was, I mean, just wild for the Lord. And I was running. And I remember I ran up to this guy in the foyer and I was like, "Woo! Woo!" And he looked at me and he goes, "You have done lost your mind." And just as quick as I could get it out, I said, "That's right." And I got the mind of Christ, praise God. How many of you know it's a good idea to get rid of our natural mind and start operating according to the mind of Christ, which is a lot of what we've been talking about already this morning. But we're talking about something else here on Sunday mornings, and something that I know a lot of people have been getting a lot out of. I've personally liked ministering to it. We are talking about our authority in Christ. And like I've told you from the beginning of this series, I believe this is one of the most important things a Christian needs to learn. Because if you don't learn your authority in Christ, if you don't understand what God has given you a part in doing, then we could live our entire life like a lot of the church does, of expecting God to do it when He's told you you're the one that's supposed to be doing it. Remember, I made a point last week. You actually cannot find any New Testament scriptures where God says, "I'm going to do something about the devil." Other than at the end, after Armageddon, when He comes and throws Satan into the lake of fire. Other than that, everything that leads up to that, He said, the church is the one that resists the devil. The church is the one that casts out demons. The church is the one that's supposed to be representing me here on the earth. So we need to learn what our rights are. We need to learn how to operate in this authority. And then we start getting some results. We start getting the fruit of what God said we can have. So we have been spending a lot of time in this particular series on the foundation of this building. I didn't actually anticipate spending so much time on the groundwork, but that's the way the Holy Spirit has been leading me. And I believe it's because, like it is with a building, if you don't get the foundation in order, then everything you build on it will not be able to be trusted. Everything you build on it will, at some point, create some issues. So we've got to get the foundation laid in this. And some of the things that we've been learning are how God has given this authority to mankind from the very beginning. We've spent a lot of time going back to Genesis chapter 2 when God created mankind in His likeness and in His image. And how He, out of everything He could have said, basically just tells them, "You have dominion and you need to subdue and guard this garden." Amen. So that was the whole deal of the responsibility He gave to mankind. And what we can learn from that is, if that's the way God designed things originally, then it must be His perfect will. Everything else we see outside of that is not what God's original heart design was. He desires us, as those created in His likeness and image, as mankind in flesh and blood bodies, to rule over the earth and have the authority. Not because God isn't still Lord over everything and have the ultimate dominion over it, but He's delegated that authority to other people. It'd be kind of like if you've got a place of employment and you've got the owner of the company. Well, you've got the owner of the company, but how many of you know the owner isn't there doing all the grunt work a lot of times? He delegates the authority over that business to managers and other employees and stuff like that. It's a lot like that in the kingdom of God, is that we're the ones that are in the place of business, which is here on the earth, And the Lord, the owner of all of this, has delegated that authority to us to see the Father's business prosper. Amen? So we've been really establishing a lot of this in this particular series, but we've spent a lot of time looking at Adam and Eve and how they are a type and shadow of what we are living in the reality of today. And we found that Adam is undisputedly considered a type and shadow of Jesus. Paul mentions this several different times. So what we learned from that, though, is if Adam is like Jesus in this scenario, who is Eve like? That's us, the bride of Christ, which, as we've learned, she was not only the bride of Adam, as we are the bride of Christ, but she also came out of the body of Adam. And that's what we learned last week, that we are not only the bride of Christ, but we are the body of Christ. And you remember, I established some really important points about understanding our position as the body. And I had Wendell come up here, and I covered his face up, and I said, and I pointed to the rest of his body, and I said, "Who is this?" And everybody said, "Wendell." But then I moved and covered up the rest of his body to where you could just see his face, and I said, "Who is this?" And everybody said, "Wendell." There was no difference between Wendell's head and his body. Both of them make up who he was. Likewise, we as the body of Christ do not need to see ourselves as disjointed from Christ, like he's up there somewhere and we're down here. We are one spirit with him. One day we'll be one flesh with him. And all of this is important in this grand scheme of authority, because if you see yourself as separate from him, guess what you're going to have a hard time having confidence in? Your authority to do things in him. But if I see myself as being joined to the Lord, being together with him, kind of like a kid is going with his father somewhere, well, the kid has a little bit more confidence when he's with his dad, who's there to back him up and protect him, than if the kid's just arbitrarily doing it on his own, right? So we got to see ourselves as being with him, him with us, so that when we speak things in his name, we command things, we know God will back it up because he's faithful to do so. So we spent a lot of time talking about being the body and the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to now go over to Ephesians chapter 1. So if you got your Bible, go to Ephesians, the first chapter. And we're looking at a prayer that Paul prayed in this particular chapter. And I made the point last week that this prayer that's located in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, is not a prayer for God to do something for us that he hasn't already done. This prayer is for us to have wisdom, light, and revelation so that we would see what he's already done. There's a big difference right there to understand what we have in Christ Jesus. I'm thinking right now of an illustration, I believe I've used it before, a true story of a man who was a beggar. He was homeless, transient. And this man, he was in some major city or something like that, and everybody knew him, nice guy, and he lived in just abject poverty. And this man lived his entire life begging for food, and people gave him food and all this kind of stuff, and then he passed away. They didn't see him for a few days. And they went looking for him, and they found that he had passed away. And he had like this little shack-like thing that he lived in an alley, and some people went to go clean that up, and they found that he had this little drawer that was located there, and they pulled it out, and they saw that this man had tons of savings bonds in this drawer. But because he wasn't educated to know what those were and that he had the right to cash them in, he lived his entire life in poverty, not knowing that in his drawer he had more than enough wealth, not only to get his next meal, but to purchase a home and have plenty saved up for the future. I see that as being what a lot of people in the church are living like. They've got drawers full of what God has done for them, but because they haven't come to be educated on what those things are, they're living well beneath their means. Amen. And that's what he is praying here, is that their eyes would be open to understand that. But I want you to notice in verse 22 what he said. At the end of this prayer, he makes a very powerful statement. He says, and he, God, put all things under his, this is talking about Jesus, feet. Amen. Now, you remember last week we looked at several scriptures that talk about how Jesus is waiting, being seated at the right hand of God, for all things to be placed under his feet and them to be made his footstool, right? Well, Paul's praying right here that he put all things under his feet. Now, this right here helps us to understand how God does things in the kingdom of God. A lot of times the Lord will tell you, I've already provided healing for you. By his stripes, by my stripes, you are and were healed. But that doesn't mean you're experiencing it all the time. You're not seeing it and feeling it and getting the fruit of it in your own life, right? Well, that's where it comes into play, that you got to believe that it's a done deal in the Spirit, and then you're walking it out. Well, it's the same thing with this authority thing. Jesus Christ took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from the enemy. I mean, when he was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, he kicked the teeth out of that devil, that roaring lion, and completely plundered him. But that doesn't mean that all of his representatives, us today, are walking in that same freedom and that same victory. Why? Because the devil is brilliant at deceiving people and making them believe they don't have any rights and don't have any authority, and then we just basically let the deception come in from the enemy, and he eats our lunch and pops the bag. It's kind of like a guy that goes into a liquor store to rob it. And this guy goes in there, and he doesn't have a gun, but he goes in there with his finger in his pocket, give me all your money. And if that person that's working at that convenience store believes he has something that can harm him, he might give him everything that's in that cash register in the vault, right? But if we know the truth, that the devil doesn't really have any weapons that he can truly form against us that can harm us, then we'll know, nope, that's just your finger in there, devil. I know you're trying to lie and deceive and tell me that you're able to destroy me and kill me. How many of you have had the devil tell you, and just say over the past couple of weeks, that you're going to die, you're not going to make it, it's not going to happen? Raise your hand if you've had the devil tell you something like that in your life. I'm telling you, he's constantly lying to us and trying to make us believe something that's not true actually is. And again, if we don't have the knowledge of what God's done for us, we'll be duped, we'll be deceived, and it'll be easy for us to hand it all over to him. So the fact is, though, all things have been put under Jesus' feet. Now, the last time I checked, I haven't met anybody that has feet growing out of their head. Have you ever met anybody with feet coming out of their head? I haven't. But that's what you would think most people believe about this, is that Jesus is waiting for all things to be put under him personally. But the feet are what? The lowest part of the body. So if all things have been placed under his feet, then they must also be placed under our feet. Amen. So even if you consider yourself the lowest of the low, the bunion, or the toe jam of the body of Christ. See, I did that strategically so you quit thinking about lunch. Even if you're the lowest of the lowest part of the body of Christ, and you consider yourself the offscouring of all flesh, you're still far above all principality and power and might and dominion. You still got authority over it. Amen. Because why? All things were placed under his feet. And he gave him to be head over all things, where? To the church. And he goes on to say, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he's describing the whole head and body thing, but he also clarifies to tell you that the body of Christ is what? The church. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. The church. What is the church? Now, we know it's the bride of Christ, it's the body of Christ, but why use another term to describe who we are? And once we get to the end of this today, you're going to find out real quick that this has everything to do with this authority issue when you understand what the word church means. So if I were to ask you today, what is the church? You're going to get probably the predominant idea from most people is, oh, what's the church? Oh, yeah, that's that brick building over there on Hollis Road. Or it's that little white building on the corner of Smith and Weston with that steeple on top of it. Right? That's what most people's mentality is of what the church is, that it's a brick and mortar building. Now, I would hope that most of us here today are more educated than that to know that the church is not the building, it's the people in the building. Because the building can change. It might not look like your traditional church. It might be like that white building with a steeple on top in some places. Other places, it might be an industrial building that they just basically cleaned out and just, it looks more like that. A church can look in a lot of different ways. Some churches meet in homes, right? So there's all kinds of different ways a church can look on the outside, but the true church of God, which is the people that assemble in that particular place, is all the same. They all look the same. I'm talking about the true church. Now, it needs to be said that I actually agree with Billy Graham on this. As Billy Graham was quoted as saying that only, I believe he said 20%, only about 20% of professing Christians that say that's what they are actually born-again believers. Now, that's a low percentage, and I would trust Billy Graham, somebody that really knew how to get people saved and get people born again, to have kind of more of a clear view on that. So just because somebody goes to church and calls themselves a Christian doesn't mean they automatically are. Any more than if I sat in a garage all night last night, that don't make me a car. As much as I desire to identify myself as a car, that doesn't mean I am. Why? Because you either are a car or you ain't. You're either a child of God or you ain't. You're either a sheep or a goat. And what causes that to be reality? If you are born again. Has Jesus transformed your life? Have you been regenerated? Have you had the Holy Spirit come to live on the inside of you? Are you now God's child? That's the true church of God. Now, the reason why people go to church is also different. Even the people that would acknowledge that the church is the people and not the building, you're going to have people say that their whole mentality of going to church is different. They might not say it this way, but some people, church is just essentially a great, glorious social club, right? It's just basically the place you go to meet other people, to have activities, and it's kind of like joining a country club, but it's just for religious reasons. And to a lot of people, that's all it is to them. And that's a dangerous place to be. But then other people, which I know most of the people that come to this church, don't drive all the way across town and go off into the back roads of places you might not always go to come over to this brick building just because it's a social club. I would believe most of you come for spiritual reasons because of the Word of God and the acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit and things like that that we really stress at High Point Church. But even in all of that, even in understanding that, we still might have a misconception of what the church is. So let's look at this Greek word that Paul used for church, and let's see exactly what he was describing it as. The word that Paul used for church was ekklesia, or ekklesia. It's spelled E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. And when you take this word and you break it apart, the word ek means out of, to come out of something, right? And then the other word that he uses is used to describe to call something, all right? So when you look at the word, it literally means this, to call out of something. So it'd be like if you're in one building, and then you got a call to come out of that building and come into another one, then you are now coming into this new place with new people, and there is an assembly or a congregation in this place. That is the complete idea of what the church is, to be called out of something. And I got a really good verse for you today that I believe fully illustrates what exactly we're called out of and called unto. So go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at this with me. This will be one of those verses that you need to highlight in your Bible because it's talking about you if you're a born-again believer. What an awesome verse this is. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Thank you, Jesus. Now, there are some people, I've read books and stuff where people will say, well, Peter was referring to Israel here. He's referring to the people of God from the Old Testament perspective and this and that. And I could not disagree with that anymore because if you look at it in the following verse, verse 10, let's skip to verse 10 real quick, Debbie. He says, in describing these people, he says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Now, it wasn't that Israel was never not a people. After Abraham was called out and he established this kingdom, this is obviously talking about including Gentiles, right? Because we were not a people at one point, and we had not obtained mercy, but now we have. But notice in verse 9, how he describes this group of people that have been called out of something. He says, but you, say this, but me, are a chosen generation. You don't have to say it with me. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, and his own special people. Now, I like the King James because it says its own peculiar people. Because if you've gone to church long enough, you find out real quick, the church is full of some peculiar people. That's not at all what he's trying to describe right here. The word peculiar or special here more has to do with value. Kind of like if you had all these different rocks that came from the earth that somebody was mining for or something like that, and you got this one beautiful gold piece right there. The gold is you. Amen. So we are this chosen generation. I'll get back to that in a minute. A royal priesthood. Now, what does that mean, a royal priesthood? That means that you are priest and royalty. Now, doesn't that sound like a New Testament verse? How about what the way the Lord revealed it to John over in Revelation, I believe it's 1:7. He says, but you are kings and priests before God. Do you see yourself that way? As a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you see yourself as royalty and in ministerial service for the Lord? Because that's what that implies. Amen. That's what we are. So we are, going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and his own special people, that, look at this, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I don't know if you picked up on this morning, but in a lot of the songs we sang, we were talking about praising him with our life. How many of you know it's not a good idea for us as Christians to walk around town going, hallelujah, 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 and then be mean as a snake when we're dealing with people? We proclaim his praises not by what we say, but by how we live. And we're representing him. Amen? So we're proclaiming his praises, who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Oh, so now we're seeing what we've been called out of as the church. What was it? Darkness. And now we're called into his marvelous light. So now, if you're a member of the church, you've been born again, you are in the light. Now, it might feel like sometimes you're in darkness, and you might act like sometimes you're in darkness, but according to God, if you are a member of the church and you're a born-again believer, you in the light, baby. Glory to God. Because why? You have been called into it. Now, to be called into something denotes that you were chosen. Right? If God called you, He chose you. Now go to Ephesians chapter 1 and let's look at verses 3 and 4. Because that's the idea. Isn't that awesome? That God actually handpicked you. Now, He did it because He knew what you were going to do. He knew the decisions you would make. He knew how you would receive Him one day. And so in all of this, He makes the decision to select you and choose you. And then you go on to see that He actually adopted you. And I don't care what anybody says. I know a lot of people out there that have been adopted. Look at it from the negative perspective. They look at it like, oh man, my original birthing parents threw me away. I wasn't wanted. And it wounds people a lot of times. But I'm going to tell you there's a different way to look at that. If somebody is physically born, the parents didn't necessarily choose who that child would be. Now, they made some decisions that put them in the position to have that baby. But to select exactly what that child's going to be like and everything like that wasn't necessarily their choice. But adoption, you actually have the opportunity to pick out exactly what you want. And that's the way I see our adoption in Christ Jesus, is that God didn't just get what He gets and didn't pitch a fit. What He did was He said, I want that one, I like that one, I want that one, and I want all of these into my family. He chose you. That's awesome. I mean, we could wrap this up right now, say amen, and rejoice in that for months and years, that God actually handpicked me and brought me into His family. Because why? He evidently wanted me. Now, look at this verse. Paul prays here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Look at this now, verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world. So now this brings a whole other thing. He didn't just choose you after you were born again and lived a few lives on this earth, a few years on this earth. What did He do? He chose you before He ever laid the foundation of this earth. He already knew Mary. He already knew Johnny. He already knew Sissy. He already knew Minton. He picked you before anything else was ever created. Isn't that awesome? And you know what's even better about that? He also knew all the ways you were going to screw up in your life. And He still picked you. Now, how many of you have made some mistakes in life? The rest of you that did not raise your hand, we will have an altar call at the end for liars! We've all blown it. We've all made mistakes. We've all screwed up many different times. And we have let the Lord down and fallen short of His glory. But God chose you before any of that would ever happen, knowing it was going to happen. Obviously, because He loved you enough to do that. So that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So as the church, we have been called out because the Lord specifically was choosing us. I'm telling you, when you get up tomorrow morning and you have your quiet time with the Lord, you need to reflect on this and say, Lord, thank You that You picked me, knowing good and well what you were getting. That's grace. That's mercy. That's love. More than most of us are capable of doing in the flesh. Amen. Praise God forever. So He selected you, or might we say this, He elected you. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, thank you, Lord. I just sense the Lord's blessing on this right now. He loves to remind you how much He loves you. Now, in 1 Peter, before he even got to this whole chosen generation thing, he makes sure to address this congregation or this group of people in a certain way. And he says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I like to say this, usually I like to say this around November because of what we celebrate in November, but the Lord, I'm telling you, tell me the Lord doesn't have a sense of humor. Look at this. He addressed it to the pilgrims. Now, what's that make you think of when you hear of pilgrims? You think of Thanksgiving, right? You think of those pilgrims and that whole experience that we had that we acknowledge in November every year. And then he said to the pilgrims of the dispersion, look at this. In other words, the dispersion is all these different people were forced out of their home country being persecuted for Christ, and they went to all these different areas. And the areas he specifically notes here is Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That doesn't mean anything to us today because those aren't real cities today, but go look it up on a map. Guess what those areas, those provinces make up today? Modern day Turkey. So he addresses to the pilgrims in Turkey. Instead of with us, it would be to the Turkey in pilgrims. Praise God. Yeah, some of y'all, that's going to, it went over your head, and then when you're going to be driving home, pow, it's going to smack you in the back of the head, and you're going to get it. But then notice what he says in verse 2. Look at this. Look at the first word. Get excited. Elect. Who is the elect? We are the elect. Now, what do you think of when you see the word elect? You think of elections and those that have been elected into certain offices, like in our government and stuff like that. Oh, praise God. Now, I know not all of you have had that. We've had some visitors here today. So just for the individuals that maybe have not heard me say this, and to humor me because I like telling the story, I want to tell you what the Lord said to me about this word elect. I was working at a particular job just outside of Athens, Clark County, and I was working at a bank, and I had a supervisor, a boss, that just did not like me very much. I mean, she just treated me different than other people. And how many of you ever had a job before to where you just, either it was a coworker or a supervisor that just working with people, you can just have issues. Or go to a church to where you got other people that are supposed to be believers and loving people, and they apparently treat you a little bit different. And it hurts, doesn't it? It devastates us sometimes, doesn't it? Because we all have a desire to be chosen. When you weren't picked, it hurt, didn't it? But what you've always got to esteem is the fact God picked you. Amen. So I'm getting rejected, and I remember I'm driving home from work one day, and there's no other way to put it. I am just crying, whining, having a pity party, going home. God, she doesn't like me. Why doesn't she like me? I wish she liked me more. And thank God for divine interruptions. God stops me in the midst of all that poor mouthing it. And the Lord says to me, says, Trey, why do you care? Notice these words. Why do you care if anyone else ever casts their vote for you? When I've already elected you. Ding, 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 ding. The light turns on, baby. Then I realize, man, why am I esteeming this lady's acceptance of me more than I am God's acceptance of me? And that's the truth of the matter. If we're ever getting devastated, if we're ever getting hurt, and we're being emotionally brought down by the way a person is treating us, it is because at that moment, we are esteeming that person's opinion of us more than God's. And that ain't right. You got to get your mind back over on this, say, no, God has already not only cast a vote in my favor, but His vote's the only one that matters. One vote and I am elected. And now I'm in office, praise God. That's where I stand, in light. And that's all that matters. Now still, yeah, we should want people to accept us and want to be included. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we should actually look at it from the opposite end, and we should be looking at how can we choose people? How can we bring other people in? But when it comes down to me and how other people are treating me, don't ever esteem that more than the way God thinks of you. Because that's all that matters. But the fact is, God was telling me, Trey, I have elected you. And this is not just the truth for Pastor Trey. This is for Cameroon, Mary Blessed Bird, Hallelujah, Wendell Chief No Shoes, all the other awesome nicknames at High Point Church. You are the elect, the chosen of God. And you've already been elected by God, the highest electoral vote that there would ever be, placed in office. Now, you might be thinking, what does all this have to do with our authority in Christ Jesus? I'm glad you asked. Smart question. When you look this word ecclesia up and go far enough back in classical Greek language before even the New Testament was being written, there was an idea that was being presented in this called or chosen out ones that we need to pay attention to. So I'm going to paint a picture to you as we close today. The picture was of a king in his castle. Now, you know, castles a lot of times were placed on high places, like on mountains and sides of mountains and stuff like that. And this king is up in his royal chambers and didn't necessarily, being one person, have the ability to go into all the towns and villages that he had in his domain. So he realized he had to do something. Kind of like I was talking about the owner of the business. He had to find some representatives of himself to rule for him. So what this king did was, in different ways, he would select, choose, and call certain individuals out of these towns, out of these villages, and out of these cities to be his royal representatives. And he called them out of their lowly position and brought them into a position of delegated authority to act in the place of the king. That, in its original use, is what the word church means. So what is the church then? Is it a brick and mortar building? No. Is it just the people in the building? No. It is the people in the building that have been called out and chosen and been given a sense of authority and dominion in their sphere of life. To do what? To exert the will of the King of Kings here on this planet, in this village. So being a member of the church is more than just plunking an offering in the box, even though that's a good thing to do. It's more than just being a kind and nice person and involved in certain things. It's more than that. If you are the church, you are the Lord's representative. And I like how Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we are, as ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ. He's just not using analogies here. He's telling you, you are his ambassador. Now, if you think about that, you know, there are ambassadors of the United States in all these other nations. Right? You can look them up. You can Google them. Find out who these individuals are, right? And these are certain people that have been hired out with a specific role and responsibility. And yes, even though they're an American citizen, they're living on foreign soil. Does that sound like something that we see in the New Testament? That we have our, as the church, as the body of Christ, have our citizenship where? In heaven. So this answers the question, why has God left us here on the earth if our citizenship is now in heaven? It's because you're called to be an ambassador here on the earth for all of those that are not yet his children, that are not yet a part of the church. And our whole purpose, our whole role, our whole responsibility in this life is to do what? Use the authority God's given us to bring other people out of darkness into light. Because why? You've got the authority to do so. You got His name. You got the Holy Spirit. You got God on your side backing you up as you go out and proclaim His praises everywhere you go. And that is all that matters. It's not our house. It's not our cars. And it's not family stuff. See, this is why the whole thing in the aspect of church as being a family, as being a called and chosen royal representatives of the Lord is so important. I've heard a lot of times, I've come through Bible college and I would hear people saying things to the effect of family first, ministry second. How many of y'all have heard that before? Don't say whether you agree with it or not, because I'm going to tell you why you shouldn't agree with that. Now, I get it that family first, ministry second, in regards to you should not be neglecting those in your own flesh and blood household over other people. But I still think we're making the wrong delineation when we do that. That's why I like to say the church is family. To me, while Shannon and Levi have a certain special place in my heart that none of y'all will be able to have, at the same time, I still see you as a part of our family. And I've said that to many of you before. And I don't make a delineation between our church and the Dickerson household. Because why? When you look at things for eternity in the kingdom of God, guess who might be your next door neighbor? Look to your left and to your right. There they might be. That's why you can encourage somebody that's going through hell on earth in their marriage. And they're not evenly yoked, and it's a bad thing. Hey, you can encourage them. Say, hey, well, the Bible says in heaven you'll neither be married or given in marriage. So you can actually rejoice in the fact, praise God, that when you die, you're not going to necessarily have to be attached to that person. Because why? What's the main thing that you're attached to? All of us who are the true church of God. So that's the way we should be viewing things. As a family, but not just as a family to just live life in the white picket fence idea, but a family that comes together to exert dominion here on the earth, to enforce the will of God, to see God's kingdom come, His will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. This is the purpose of the church. This is who we are in Christ Jesus, and it's all about having dominion. Amen? So the people you got sitting next to you today, if they're a born-again believer, praise God. You need to be connected with that person so that you can see God's will flow through you, through them, all of us together as the body of Christ. Come on up, Judy. Y'all can stand on your feet. I'm thankful. I don't know about y'all, but I'm thankful to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me say it over here to this side. I don't know about y'all, but I am thankful to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be a little more enthusiastic about that, especially after this message today. We are blessed. Amen. And God has given us much more of a responsibility than most people have realized. You are a minister. You are an ambassador. You have been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You are the only Bible some people will ever read is you. So how you represent Him is super important before this lost and dying world that we're around. And the only thing you're going to care about when you breathe your last breath is how many people did you bring with you. So be careful about that. Look at who you got around you and share God's goodness from your own life. And use your authority through prayer and speaking the word to see these things happen. Man, you is important. Hallelujah. Much more than you realized. Because God has put it all in our court. He's left it all to us. Tell me God's not a faith God. that He's entrusted all of this to you and me. But we're the ones that are going to get it done. Father, we thank You today for what You have entrusted us with and how You have blessed us and how You have anointed us, how You have called us, chosen us, selected us, and elected us in Christ Jesus. We are the elect of God. And we thank You for casting that weighty, influential vote on our behalf to be Your ambassadors. We love You and we bless You and thank You today for all You've done for us in Christ Jesus.